Lord God, we are gathered now to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, your people, by this, your word. I pray, Lord God, knowing that we are sinners and by a corrupted nature, resistant to the truth. We pray, Father, that you would intervene for Christ's sake, to open our hearts, to receive the word that you speak, and that it would make a great difference there in our hearts and in our lives. We hope, Lord God, as your people, to honor you. So bless the word this day to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, from the life of the patriarch Jacob. Genesis 29, verses 9 through 14. Hear now the word of God. Now while Jacob was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And then it came to pass, when Laban heard the reports about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. I'd also, from the New Testament scriptures today, be reading and considering Paul's words in Romans 15:7. This also is the word of God. Paul says there, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So when we read the New Testament scriptures in the Bible, especially that section that we call the epistles, or the letters that the apostles of Jesus Christ wrote to various churches and individuals at the time, we see, don't we, that in the first century in the apostolic church, that there was a lot of greeting going on. A lot of greeting going on. The epistles often began with greetings, not terribly surprisingly, such as the epistle of James, James chapter 1, verse 1, begins, "James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." And at the same time, often these epistles likewise end with greetings. So at the end of Peter's first epistle, chapter 5, verse 14, we read there, Peter says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus." And I think if you'll pay attention, you will see that that likewise and furthermore, the epistles of the Apostle Paul are especially abounding in greetings, beginning and end, and I guess occasionally even in the middle. So to the Romans, the last chapter, chapter 16, verse 16, this is one of the things that we're going to hear. Paul will say to the Romans, "The churches of Christ greet you. Churches of Christ greet you." Likewise to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 21 through 22, Paul says this. He says to them, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you." And then lastly, in 1 Corinthians 16, 19 through 20, we hear this from the Apostle Paul. "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that's in their house." All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's a lot of greeting. Something is going on here, I'm suggesting. What is it? These greetings, they are more than, they mean more than merely, hey, how are you doing? We feel that in the way that Paul expresses and the other apostles express these greetings and emphasize the Christians greeting one another. These are, it seems, what we would call fraternal greetings. The greetings among the Christians and the churches in the first century, they were fraternal greetings. They were greetings that were intended to say, I am a Christian, and you are a Christian too. And that makes us brothers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ and members of the same spiritual family. Fraternal greetings. That's what we're hearing in the epistles in the New Testament scriptures. Fraternal greetings, among various kinds of greetings, are especially warm and friendly and affirming. I'm a Christian, and you're a Christian too, and that makes us brothers. There's an expression here of acceptance. I accept you as a Christian and hope that you accept me as a Christian. An expression of peace among the people of God. Because we are Christians, because we are brothers, then we are part of the same thing and at peace with one another. And fraternal greetings are even, often can be, should be, joyous and affectionate. Much like the greetings between Jacob and Rachel and Laban that we read in the book of Genesis. Those were joyful greetings, and those were affectionate greetings, though exchanged among people who hardly knew each other. Still, there was the recognition, we're family. We're brothers and sisters here. It's great to find you. It's great to see you. I look forward to spending time together with you. This is, I think, how Christians are to receive one another, which is the way Paul speaks here in Romans 15:7. This is the way that we as Christians are to receive one another, with these fraternal greetings, which is for us all a healthy expression of what is not only true and important, but also, as I hope to show you, glorious. It is glorious that we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So we look at Paul's words here in Romans 15:7. First thing we see plainly, as Paul teaches here, is that we as Christians are to receive one another. That's Paul's language. We are to receive one another, as opposed to, I guess, rejecting one another. Rather, we are to receive one another. Paul said much the same thing back in chapter 14, if you look there, verse 1, speaking to the strong brethren, he said, receive one who is weak in faith. Don't reject him, receive him as your brother. So to receive someone here means to receive them as a fellow Christian. That's the implication. And that's what all these fraternal greetings among Christians and their churches were meant to express. We're Christians, and you're Christians too. We're a true church, and we know that you're a true church too. That's what all this is about, this greeting of one another. And I say, especially in the context here of Romans 15, the emphasis is upon us as Christians receiving each other in spite of our differences. Because remember, that's the context. As Christians who were different. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians in the same churches, differences over dietary scruples, differences over the observance of days. That's the context. The differences exist. Paul's exhortation is, in spite of that, receive one another, which is first, receive one another in spite of differences of race, class, and culture. There's nothing there that should hinder us from receiving one another. as brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly. And then secondly, as I've indicated, we are to receive one another in spite of differences in non-essential doctrines. We are to receive one another in spite of differences that exist among us in what we would call non-essential doctrines. It's probably appropriate for me to emphasize again what we mean by non-essential doctrines. So, doctrines are things that the Bible teaches. It's basically what a doctrine is. It's a teaching. We speak of doctrines, we're talking about things that the Bible teaches. Things that the Bible teaches, things that Christians believe because the Bible teaches it. Among those doctrines, we identify some that are put in the category of essential doctrines and some that are in the category of non-essential doctrines. Essential doctrines are basically those things that the Bible teaches and which a person must believe in order to be said to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order to be said to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are some doctrines that you have to believe. In other words, if this element is not there, it ceases to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's essential. It must be there to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know what doctrines are essential doctrines? Well, the Bible shows us which doctrines are essential doctrines by the manner in which the gospel is preached. What are the things which are always set forth in the preaching of the gospel by Jesus Christ and by the apostles? And what is the doctrinal standard that we see, for example, in the book of Acts, which is set and upon the basis of which people are received into the church? Right? People aren't expected to believe everything in the Bible and to be able to affirm as true everything in the Bible before receiving into the church. But it is only those essential doctrines proclaimed in the gospel which, when received, are the basis of church members. So the Bible tells us. So what are these essential doctrines? Well, there may be a little bit of controversy here about what constitute essential doctrines, but really I think among reasonable people, it's not that difficult to flesh it out. I would say that they are these. The essential doctrines include belief in Jesus Christ, of course, as the promised Messiah, the one spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures, the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. To believe the gospel is to believe that Jesus is all those things. It is furthermore to believe in Jesus Christ as the eternal God who has become true man and died a sacrificial death on the cross to atone for our sins. That's who we think is implied and necessary and essential to a proper understanding of the gospel as it's preached by the apostles. Thirdly, belief that God has accepted Christ's sacrifice, and in granting pardon to sinners, has raised His Son from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins on the basis of His death, that is essential. Fourthly, belief that in receiving and resting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, God grants us and we have forgiveness and eternal life. And then lastly, I would add, because I think that it's assumed in the proclamation of the gospel and the call to repentance, belief accompanied by an understanding that Jesus Christ, the Son and Savior, is Lord, and that believers are to serve Him and the new life of the Holy Spirit. But to believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord, and in receiving salvation, we receive Him as Lord. Those are basically what we call the essential doctrines of the gospel. They have to be there in order for the gospel to be the gospel. Then everything else that the Bible teaches as true, and which Christians are to aspire to understand and believe, we call non-essential doctrines. And notice here that saying something is non-essential is not the same thing as saying it's not important. Those don't mean the same thing. So there are non-essential doctrines, which are nonetheless in many ways important. I mean, everything that the Bible teaches is important, isn't it? It's all the Word of God, all inspired, all profitable for instruction, correction, reproof, training in righteousness. It's all important, and we ought to recognize and affirm that the healthiest Christianity of all is the one most conformed in its faith and practice to everything that the Bible teaches. So non-essential doctrines are important, and we should aspire to understand them and to be agreed concerning them. Insofar as we do, we can expect that we will be a healthier church and healthier Christians for it. But at the same time, it's important to say that non-essential doctrines are not essential. And therefore, misunderstanding or even disbelief here, while perhaps weakness, is still compatible with a genuine Christian profession. And thus, when we receive one another as Christians, which is what we're called to do in this passage, on the basis of our agreement in the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are affirming some important truths. We know that the differences in the non-essentials exist. That's plain, and that oftentimes we break up into different congregations and denominations, and we have debates among one another, right? It's clear that we don't agree on everything, but when, in spite of that, we continue to greet one another and to affirm fraternally that we are yet still brothers and sisters, we are affirming something very important both to ourselves and to the world which is watching us. And I think that the Apostle Paul provides us with a great outline of those important truths in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. That's where Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So let's break that down. What important truths are we affirming when we receive one another in spite of our differences in non-essential doctrines and also differences in race, culture, and class? We are affirming first that there is one body. That is, that there is, in an important sense, one universal church representing one religion in which there is perfect agreement in the essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, that there is one Spirit, that is one Holy Spirit that indwells and unites in one spiritual fellowship every person everywhere who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, that there is one calling unto one hope among us. That is, every Christian has been called to faith by the same gospel of Jesus Christ, and so holds in common the same gospel hope. That there is fourthly one Lord, that is especially one Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all His churches and all its members, and in whose service all Christians do serve as though serving together. Fifthly, there is one faith, that is one essential profession of faith, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which all Christians, as a matter of fact, do make, as with one voice in expressing the most cherished convictions of their hearts. Sixthly, there is one baptism, Paul says, that is one sacramental sign instituted by Christ, given to the church, sealed unto all of its members, however administered, which signifies their participation in one covenant of grace and one salvation as one people. And lastly, Paul says, there is one God and Father of all, one great God whom all Christians worship, and whose beloved children all Christians are, so that they are spiritually yet truly brothers and sisters in Christ, one great family in heaven and in earth. Are those important truths to affirm? Those are great, momentous truths to be affirmed by us, as Paul here says, receive one another. Let me say, to be clear, of those who do not believe the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are some who claim to be Christians yet deny the essentials of the gospel, of those we cannot and we should not affirm these things. In that the essentials of the gospel are lacking, it's a different religion. In that the essentials of gospel are lacking, it's a different baptism, it's a different church, a different body, a different spirit. So we hear this in 1 John 4, 2 through 3. John says to that church, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So you hear that there. The humanity of Jesus Christ is essential. That's one of the things that must be affirmed to be a Christian and a member of the church, and those who do not do so should not be received. And furthermore, in 2 John 9 through 11, when's the last time you read 2 John? 2 John 9 through 11, John says there, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So there definitely are limits here, and the limits are defined by God himself in the Holy Scriptures, and it's the limit of the essentials. But again, of those who do believe the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we both can and should affirm these things regardless of other differences. We should do this. To extend these fraternal greetings. It affirms something that is true. It's true. And in spite of our differences, we are one body, one faith, one spirit, so forth and so on. It is important for us to affirm that. Right? So there's not misunderstanding among us and misunderstanding the world around us. And furthermore, and I particularly want to stress, to do so is to affirm something glorious. Something true, something important, especially something glorious. You may not appreciate that yet. So let's follow Paul where he's going. The second thing he says here in verse 7 is that in receiving one another, we are to do so as Christ has received us. How shall we receive one another? We should receive one another just as Christ has received us, he says in verse 7. So this, that Christ has received us, this is the prior and the foundational reality upon which Christians receive one another. Why do we receive one another? Because Christ has indeed received us. He's received me, and he's received you into the same body, the same faith, the same kingdom. And we should affirm that. That's what Paul's telling us. How do we know that Christ has received us? Again, God's gospel messengers have proclaimed it in the gospel itself. So, for example, in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon preached after Pentecost, Apostle Peter lays out to the crowd there in Jerusalem the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of its essentials. And he includes in verse 38 through 39, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You hear that? If you believe these things as I preach them to you today, and in response repent of your sins and come and receive baptism as believers, the promise to you and everybody else who does so is that you will be saved. This is how we know. And furthermore, we know because we see God's gospel gatekeepers opening up the gates of the church and therefore opening up the gates of the kingdom of heaven unto those who do indeed believe these things and respond in this way. So Peter goes on in Acts 2:41 and says, "Then those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church." On the basis of what? On the basis of that response to that doctrine. So this is how we know that the Lord has received us, as many as who have done likewise. And again, what is it that we know with respect to Christ's receiving us? This is what we know. What we know is that Christ, the very Son of God, who has come and been incarnate of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God and man in two distinct natures, united in one person for our salvation. Christ, the Son of God, has, in fact, so triumphed over our sins and so entirely reconciled us to God, those sinners, that He now receives us unto Himself to be in Him received by the Father as His own children, justified and adopted in the only begotten Son, their Savior. That is what we know, and the manner in which Christ has received us. Furthermore, we know that Christ has received us and others of many different races, and of many different classes, and of many different cultures. He has received us all into the body of Christ as the members of His church to be one people in Him, to worship and serve together in one spirit and one truth as heirs together of the kingdom of God and eternal life. This is what we know concerning how Christ has received us. And so again, we're thinking about receiving one another as Christ has received us. Let's consider how Christ has received us so that we have some understanding as to how we are to receive one another. Jesus Christ, in receiving us, is not making a declaration concerning our worth, is He? But rather, His receiving of us is a declaration of His worth, which is our soul, the sole basis of our acceptance with God. And that's the basis upon which we should receive one another as well. Not on the basis of our perceived worth, but on the basis of Christ's worth, as He has set forth to us in the gospel. If we're to receive one another as Christ has received us, remember that Christ, as our Lord, who is Lord of all, has received us yet warmly and gently and even joyously. Together, the Bible says, with all the angels in heaven who serve Him and who serve His church. So if that's how Christ has received us, and He has, it's one of the things that we most love about Him, right? That our Lord would receive us in this way. So that's how we should receive one another. Warmly, gently, joyously. We remember here, how has Jesus received us? He has received us as one who has borne our sins, who knows that we are sinners, and for our sakes has borne our sins, and continues to stand ready to bear patiently with us and our faults. Yet always teaching and encouraging, confident in our ultimate perfection by His Holy Spirit. And that's how we should receive one another. Recognizing we're all sinners, ready to bear with one another in our faults, and yet being assured that we shall yet by the Holy Spirit be perfected. As it is now, we'll not always be. It'll be far better. Let's hang in there with one another. The further we see that Jesus has received us as the Savior of many people, not a few, but the Savior of many people of all kinds, and yet unto whom He extends the same love and the same salvation on the same gracious terms, that is a penitent faith in Him. And so likewise, we should receive one another. You see, I think this is the point here. That seeing that Christ has received us in this way, who are we not to receive one another in the same way? Do we have a higher standard than Christ? Do we have a different basis for Christian fellowship and fraternal greetings than Jesus Christ himself? Who do we think we are? So Paul was saying to the Christians in his time, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Greet one another with a kiss of love. That is to receive one another as Christ has received you. And that brings us to the last point as we look at Paul's words here, which is that to receive one another as Christ has received us is again not only expressing something true and something important, but it is expressing something glorious. Verse 7 says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When we glorify God, and the Bible speaks that way, when we speak that way, what we're saying is that we are affirming and showing forth something about God that is glorious. That's what we do when we praise Him. We affirm glorious things about God and set them forth in our praise. That's what we do when we go forth to do good works in His name. We're affirming things about God and setting them forth by our works. And the same is true here. We are to greet one another, to receive one another as Christians, as Christ has received us to the glory of God. That's the teaching. What is that glory? It is the glory of God, that God in Christ receives sinners into fellowship with Himself. That's glorious. Certainly to us. The Bible says it's glorious to angels. That God in Christ, through the triumph of the gospel, has prevailed to and now does in fact receive sinners into fellowship with Himself. Not as guilty, but as being justified, being truly and entirely washed of the guilt of their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how God receives us, and that is glorious. It's true as well that as God receives us, it is His glory that He genuinely does so as a God who loves us and is ready to and does in fact embrace us as His own. And even, the Bible says, rejoices over us as He receives us sinners, redeemed in Christ Jesus, into His courts and makes a place for us at His table, and is from that point forward content, yea, happy God is to live with us and in us and over us as our God, our Son and our shield forevermore. Is that glorious? That's what we affirm and show forth when we receive one another as Christ Jesus has received us. And further, it is glorious then that when we as Christians in this gracious fellowship with God also receive one another into the same fellowship. When we do so now, as a present reality, even though we have not yet been made perfect in our communions and in our fellowship with one another, yet still there is a sufficient basis, enough truth there for us to genuinely and honestly and sincerely receive one another on the basis of a profession and the essentials of the gospel in spite of our differences. And that is true even among those who do not know each other. Again, like Jacob and Rachel and Laban. We can receive people that way that we don't even know, if we know enough to know that they profess the essentials of the gospel and are members of true churches. And furthermore, I would say that we can receive and embrace and greet one another this way even when we don't like each other. Because if we don't like each other as Christians, it almost certainly has to do with the sin that's there, right? My sin and your sin, and that's going away. So it's just a little bit of time until we're going to be perfected and we'll be the best of friends. So we can even continue to walk together and rejoice together and to be a part of the same fellowship and greet one another and embrace one another with a holy kiss, even if we don't like each other. Because we know it's coming. And think about it. And we greet each other this way as Christians, greeting Christians of different races and classes and cultures and different denominations with different views on non-essentials. Then potentially as we do so, this is going to, as this thing grows, it's just going to embrace more and more people in the world into this brotherly love, into this holy communion, into this harmony of faith and life unto the healing of the nations. And I do not hesitate to say, world peace. When two Christians, in spite of their differences, greet one another on this basis and affirm these things, it speaks of the potential for world peace under the reign of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been taught to anticipate. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I'm not overstating what it is that's begun and where it's going and what we affirm when we do what Paul's telling us to do here. So I conclude then, this is what we should do. We should receive one another. We should receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. That means denominations and churches should look into one another's beliefs. And where the essentials of the gospel are affirmed, there should be fraternal relations. There should be fraternal relations. Again, non-essential doctrines are important. Important to the health of the church. They're important to the health of Christian people. And so it's important that Christians, all Christians, should continue to study non-essential doctrines and the differences that exist and different views. And even to form separate communions where all Christians in this time of imperfection can worship according to their conscience. Not a problem. It's still more important then, especially if we are divided and have different names, as we do and have for so long. Still more important then to affirm openly and warmly the essential peace and unity that does in fact exist among us as spiritual brethren, confess together the essential truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ that distinguish us from the world. In those times we've seen them in the past, when society is largely Christian, then differences among Christians are magnified. Right? Those are the divisions. But in times like we're living now, where Christians are a shrinking minority, then that unity that exists among us, I think, is more keenly felt and cherished and should be more eagerly expressed. We're all part of the same thing. We're in the same boat, and we need each other. And we need to affirm that, on our side at least, express it as best we can. I think also here about visitors coming to Monroe Presbyterian Church with its confession and on all its distinctives, about which we do make a big deal, especially under my leadership. When visitors come to Monroe Presbyterian Church, and we have confirmed that they are Christians, then we should receive them with warm fraternal greeting. We should. We're working right now on a program to train and post ushers outside of this church. Most importantly, to greet our visitors. And one thing we want those ushers to do is to inquire enough to see if they're greeting a Christian and then extend to them a Christian greeting as they come into Monroe Presbyterian Church. That's what we should do. I think also here that our fellowship in the gospel is fitly expressed in our sharing together in the sacrament of the Lord's table. Doesn't that express beautifully these very truths and these very distinctions that we are made? We do fence the table to exclude those who don't confess the essentials of the gospel, or those who are living in active rebellion against God and His will for them. But within those bounds, at the same time, we warmly invite all our brothers and sisters of Christ to come and share in the Lord's Supper with us, because it's not a Presbyterian sacrament. It's a Christian sacrament in which all true Christians share together. It's a confirmation that we do indeed share together in Christ's body and blood given to us all. And that's something that I want to affirm in our practice. We should want to and should love to share the Lord's Supper with Christians from other churches and other denominations. And when those visitors would become members, as some of them will, then we're to be ready to receive them, along with their differences in non-essential doctrines. And that's an easy thing to say in theory, but when they actually show up and you see who they are, these potentially immature worldly Christians that want to be a part of your church, it can be a challenge. So here's the challenge. Receive them. If they confess the essentials of the gospel, be ready to receive them in all their weakness and bear with them. We'll have a chance to teach them. We'll have a chance to grow together. That's what we're here for. And even, I think, in rubbing elbows with others in society, where it can be discerned that another is a Christian, let him or her receive a Christian or greeting from a brother. You can do this in Walmart. Good things can happen in Walmart when Christians greet each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I spent several days this week in at Grove City College in Pennsylvania, where Alyssa will be enrolled in the coming week. It seems that among the few young ladies who are going to be mechanical engineering majors, she's already made a friend, and they've decided to be roommates. So that's of concern to me as her father. And so I got the opportunity to meet this young lady's parents, and they're Methodists. And I got to spend a lot of time with this Methodist couple who've raised this young lady who's going to be my daughter's roommate. And they are serious Christians. They're serious Christians. They're in a little Methodist church, which is relatively conservative. And they emphatically and warmly and joyously affirm all the essentials of the gospel and more. And it was great to spend time with them. It was true Christian fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ as we shared together this experience of sending our daughters off to college. Let us receive our Christian brethren as Christian brethren. It is a witness. It's a witness. It's a confirmation of something that's true and important. It's an encouragement, and we need encouragement these days, an encouragement to us and to them. And it is, if done rightly, unto the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the Son. Shall we pray?